I would like to read to you, if I may, Isaiah chapter 35, the 35th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from the Living Bible paraphrase. Even the wilderness and desert will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the Lebanon mountains, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and Sharon's meadows. For the Lord will display his glory there, the excellency of our God. With this news, bring cheer to all discouraged ones. Encourage those who are afraid. Tell them, be strong, fear not, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf. The lame man will leap up like a deer, and those who could not speak will shout and sing. Springs will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool with springs of water in the thirsty land. Where desert jackals live, there will be reeds and rushes. And a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Holy Highway. No evil-hearted men may walk upon it. God will walk there with you. Even the most stupid cannot miss the way. No lion will lurk along its course, nor will there be any other dangers. Only the redeemed will travel there. These, the ransomed of the Lord, will go home along that road to Zion, singing the songs of everlasting joy. For them, all sorrow and sighing will be gone forever. Only joy and gladness will be there. A word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have already said to us and challenged our hearts. Now speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak just now some message to meet my need, which thou only dost know. Speak now through thy holy word and make me see some wonderful truth thou hast to show to me. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I imagine that most of you, if not all of you, know very well that this chapter 35 in the prophecy of Isaiah marks the conclusion of the first part of his prophecy. There follow four chapters of historical events which took place in the reign of Hezekiah, and then the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, assuming, of course, you believe, as I do, in one authorship. It sums up the whole vision of the prophet. You notice that it begins with desert and wilderness, and it ends with Zion and the absolute triumph of all the purpose of God for his people. There is recognition here in verse 1 of wilderness, solitary place, desert. In verse 5 and 6 of blindness, deafness, lameness, dumbness. In verse 7, the parched ground, the habitation of dragons. That's one side of the picture. But in verse 4, you notice, behold, your God will come. And in a flash, the whole picture changes. Gladness in the wilderness. Blossom, joy, singing in the desert. Desert and wilderness shall both see the excellency of God. Then the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame leap. Waters break out in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground becomes a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. And in the place of dragons, grass with reeds and rushes. And to crown it all, in the heart of the desert and of the wilderness, right there, a highway for the redeemed, whose destiny is joy and gladness. Now, what's all that about? I would like to indulge, if I had just one or two spare minutes, which I haven't, I would like to indulge in a little eschatology at this point, but I'm steering right off that course, partly because of lack of time, partly because I don't want to get into too much trouble. It avoids at least one area of possible controversy. But here, in my judgment, I'll say, you just think about it yourself, leave it, and if you disagree with me, leave it till we get to heaven, and then you'll say, well, after all, he was right. But when, just leave it in the meantime. Here is a great picture of the future of the Jewish race. I'll say no more than that. Amen. That's the end of that lesson. But let me get right to grips with the burden that's on my heart. I don't want to use a telescope to interpret the future. I want to use a compass and a chart. For you and I are fellow travelers on the highway
on through the wilderness, on the life's journey, a journey that leads us to Zion, leads us home. We're marching onward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. I want to know how to get there. And I also want to know how to get there in a way that will please the Lord Jesus, who's done so much for me, don't you? Preeminently, this passage of Scripture is the picture of Jesus Christ coming into the human heart in the person of his Spirit and the amazing change that takes place when he comes. It is, in fact, the Old Testament picture of that amazing statement in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, that where sin abounds, grace doth now much more abound. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wonderful fact that once in my life sin reigned, it licked me and beat me and hammered me and pulverized me. But now grace reigns. Hallelujah. Jesus is on the throne. And when I have a new master, something wonderful takes place. And that's what this chapter is all about. At least that's what God's been saying to me about it anyway. And I notice, you see, in verse 9 and 10, the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. The wilderness and the desert, rendered absolutely desolate, shall come to see the glory and the excellency of our God. Let me therefore enlarge for a moment upon the first picture that we have here, the picture of abounding sin. What I would call the breakdown in God's plan for my life. If you come to Keswick right now and here tonight, the plan of God has broken down. It's broken down. And you're threatened with being left on the shelf. Just look at this picture. Sin abounding. A wilderness. A desert. Parched ground. A habitation of dragons. Blindness. Deafness, dumbness, lameness. How many of us can speak from bitter experience, if we're prepared to be honest, of that state of heart? How many of us have come to Keswick, worn out with spiritual work, weary of spiritual routine, withered by spiritual failure, and we just feel we've been taking a tremendous hiding from the devil? And you know, as I have done in my life, and believe me, I don't preach this at anybody except myself. The awful, aimless wandering of a wilderness life. Dear old Dr. Scruggy, who really was used more than anybody to get me on the ball spiritually. My word at Keswick, how often he would say, far too many Christians are on the right side of Calvary, but the wrong side of Pentecost. The right side of forgiveness, but the wrong side of fellowship. The right side of pardon, the wrong side of power. They're in the wilderness. They've got out of Egypt, but they've never got into the land. What's a wilderness? I looked up my Oxford dictionary to check. A wilderness is part of a garden that is left uncultivated. You sometimes go into a garden, don't you? At least you would if you went into mine, and you would say concerning it, it's a perfect wilderness. It hasn't been cultivated. The fences are down. There is something about it that savors of sloth and neglect. The wilderness life of a Christian. Tell me, don't you think, my dear friend, all over the country today, many of us are living in a spiritual wilderness? We make all sorts of excuses, of course, but that's where we are. God's plan was broken down. The life that was meant to be like a garden, full of fragrance, rare, and full of the fragrance of the presence of Jesus, hasn't been cultivated, hasn't been dug up. Weeds that long since ought to have nothing at all to do with our current spiritual experience are still to be found. Fences are down. The old standards of separation have gone. Discipline of early days, the early morning discipline of the quiet time, the Bible study, the Word of God, the feed on the Word, gone. Neglected Bibles, neglected prayer lists. People we used to pray for, forgotten now. Meaningless quiet times, mere formality. Oh, the monotony of a wilderness life, the loneliness that comes to the man who lives it. the sense in which he withdraws from fellowship of other Christians because he's afraid of being embarrassed and found out. He covers up the barrenness of the desert. Then my dictionary tells me that it's a desert. A desert is a waterless, trackless region, a place without refreshing, a place with no clear marked track along it, just barren, just trackless, no goal, no highway. Habitation of dragons. No, sit quietly in God's presence, but we never thought it would happen to us, did we? Oh, the memory of those former years. The memory of blessedness that once we knew and joy of the Lord was with us continually. But then something happened, and the breakdown came. The breakdown of God's plan. And we found ourselves in the wilderness. I've been there. I know this for myself. That's why it comes to me with a sense of such authority in this chapter. I know it in my own heart, and my heart goes out to hundreds of you, perhaps, who are there right now, living in a life in which God's plan has broken down and God can do nothing because you're in a wilderness. Abounding sin. The desert, barren loneliness of that life. Which, in spite of being at Keswick and all your appearances, the prayer life has gone to pieces. The Bible reading has been shot. Not real anymore. Does that in any sense describe your life today? Blindness. No vision. Deafness. You don't hear God speak to you. Dumbness. You never speak for him. Nothing to say. Lameness in your spiritual walk. Somewhere along the road there's been a failure to cultivate part of your life. And may I say very tenderly but very earnestly, it's become a playground for the devil. Oh, what wonderful things are happening in this generation, among the rising generation at least. So glad the Lord has spared me to be alive, to see it all. For 30 years and more, I've been in the ministry, fighting against the receding tide. But I watch the tide coming in, and I get so thrilled and excited to see the Jesus revolution going on. I don't like the expression exactly, but it's a great thing when young people are turned on to Jesus. And I see reality in all of this. I see counterfeit, but why criticize the thing that's wrong and not rejoice in the thing that's right? Find it everywhere. I find people in love with Christ, like I used to be in the early days of my Christian life, in the first flush of Christian joy, and they're coming all around, they're sitting at our feet in churches. And what do they think about us? Are they amazed sometimes that so few people say anything about God, that we don't get excited, that we get embarrassed when they talk about him so much? They don't know that God's plan for our lives broke through our disobedience, broke through our rebellion, broke through our indifference, broke through our carelessness, broke because of our laxity and our television and our lack of discipline, laziness, indulgence, all over us, all the time. God's plan broke. Yes, what are we to offer a rising generation who's in love with Christ today? Is Jesus real to you? Or is it the language of the hymn that says, "For still the desert lies, my thirsty soul before, ye living waters rise within me more." Bounding sin, the breakdown of God's plan. Let's be courageous enough, honest enough, fair enough, sweet enough, open enough, every barrier down in the presence of the Lord to admit it. Yes, Lord, that's me. Abounding. But wait, there's another picture here. Grace much more abounding. Breakthrough of God's power. See, all that was wanted in that wilderness was a visitation from God. He would come and save them. There would be pools on parched ground. Waters would break out in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. Springs in the thirsty land. One side of our picture is sin abounding. I tell you that another side of it is grace much more abounding. Everything has changed now. Excellency and glory of God has come into the barrenness of the desert, and grace has touched blind eyes, and they see. Stop deaf ears, and they hear the word of God. It's come upon lameness, and the lame man begins to leap. Come upon dumbness, and they begin to sing and to speak. That's what the church needs. That's what I need. That's what you need. A life that leaps with joy and speaks for Christ. The dumbness has gone. The end of this deadly cold orthodoxy. Deadly matter of doctrine with no life in it. The end of all that. And at last the thing has taken life and love and light. And the Holy Spirit breaks through in a breakthrough of God's power. Oh, God grant that that may happen in this week at Keswick. What a contrast. What a contrast. You know, my friend, to move from one to the other, what we need? Simple. So simple. A visitation from God. Nothing more. Not more knowledge of theology. Not more doctrine. Not your Keswick theories brushed up. Not your T's dotted or I's crossed, whatever it is, correctly. But really, not that. Not just a brushing off of your systematic theology. Oh, God, deliver us. No, a real breakthrough from heaven. In this tent, after all these years at Keswick, a new thing, God. Breakthrough. Visitation from God, let me say, always a pleasant thing. Found it sometimes most uncomfortable. My third picture here tonight is not only the abounding sin, a breakdown of God's plan. Only grace more abounding, a breakthrough, a power, a highway. Way. The break up of my pride. That's why you have not only the contrasts of this chapter, which are absolutely the opposite one from the other, but also running right through it all, you have a highway, a desert, called the way of holiness. I'll talk to you in my closing moments about that way. The wonderful thing I've discovered about the grace of God, and I only discovered it when I reached rock bottom, the thing about the grace of God is that highway is placed just where I am, in my own wretched wilderness. Is it of my own creating? It's a highway into which every child of God is directed by authority. This is the way, walk ye in it. For the redeemed to walk in, the unclean are prohibited. It's provided at infinite cost to lead us from sin to holiness. They take us as fellow travelers to glory, mountain open for sin and uncleanness, as Zechariah says. And the highway was opened at Calvary, where I get on. The way never been closed for repairs. It never has any diversions. Never is there a lane shut. Millions and millions have traveled on it, and fresh as ever. And that way is right down at your just where I am. If after all the years of being a Christian, I could have missed. Have you possibly missed the way? If on the journey through the wilderness, its barrenness and all its emptiness and all its frustration, sense of my failure, have I missed the way? I missed the way because I thought the grace of God was too cheap. Always when God visits people with his abounding grace, there's an amazing difference. I need to explain it, but there is. Plenty are the boasts of those people who profess conversion and yet continue in this first picture of abounding sin. Continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid! How we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? The tragedy with some of us is that we are still what we were in practice before we pretended to be Christians. Use that word pretended intent. Grace permits me to go on sinning as I used to. It isn't grace at all that permits a man to be, after he received it, exactly the same as before. Isn't having which does not lead me to holiness is not the grace of God. If a man has a bad temper and he's constantly blowing his top with his wife and all is exploding, grace comes to make him exactly the opposite to that. It's always what God does when he works in life, makes us the opposite of what we were. God comes to justify the sinner and blot out our sin. Thank the Lord, he comes to remove the love of it. The love of sinning. That Alpha and Omega be. It's in my heart a love, a hunger, and a thirst after righteousness and holiness. That's grace.
the way, thought the grace of God was too cheap.
Or, on the other hand, have I missed the way because I thought the grace of God was too costly? Fail to meet the demands which God's grace has put upon me,
not realizing the grace of God makes a demand for holiness.
It isn't a demand upon the kind of person I was before I was converted. He dealt with at the cross. He finished with me there. He crucified me. That was me as I was.
The way of holiness and the grace of God makes a demand on the life of the Holy Spirit within the believer, and every one of us is able to meet that demand by faith and obedience. Missed the way.
Price was too great, too costly. We'll never attain. Oh, but listen, my friend, God's gracious blessings are not reached high up. They reach right down to the bottom. If anybody's here tonight, you know, been right back to square one and absolutely at rock bottom, and you're at the end of yourself,
I tell you that highway is right where you are. That's where the grace of God wants to meet you. Have I missed the way?
That's because I haven't got low enough to receive it.
That is a possibility.
Perhaps I've missed the way. Perhaps I thought this was too easy. It would left me off the hook, and I could sin as I liked.
You can't.
Because I thought grace was too costly. I could never do it. You don't attain to it. Grace meets you right where you are. Every demand that God makes upon me is made upon his life in my heart.
But have I the way? I haven't bent low enough. Exposition of the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Lloyd-Jones to point out that the way of life is narrow from the start. Narrow is the way that leads to life.
He says that you start being a Christian and the way is broad and it gradually narrows down. In the beginning, straight is the way, and if we would walk in that way, then we cannot get into it except we acknowledge its straightness. Acknowledge that we ourselves have to be left behind with our own choices and our own desires and our own way.
It's prohibited for the unclean.
Oh, my beloved friend, tell me, have you missed way?
Able to bend low enough, far enough at the cross, difference to the way, wonderfully straight.
So a fool cannot err in it, says verse 8. He'll plainly detect it, and if God is with him, the wonderful thing about it is, if you're on the way, you'll know that the Lord is guiding in judgment.
Am I small enough tonight for God to bless me?
Am I broken enough? Get into the way and still preserve my rights, myself, my pride, my way.
This way is wonderfully simple, wonderfully safe. For no shall be there or any ravenous beast. On the way, on the crown of the way, you're protected from every attack. Listen, close.
As a Christian, you have to be holy. As a Christian, you have to trust Jesus. Moment.
Holiness.
All that I am is in him.
Take. The thing about me is Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the secret. It's as simple as that. And yea, there shall be no more hunger, nor either thirst. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall lead them in fountains of living waters, and God shall wipe away. Have you got these? Abounding sin. More abundant. In the middle of the way, that you're on it. In the one hand, in spite of the grace of God,
in his own way,
then let me say, God will break him.
Evil in the universe would find in God a tolerance of sin.
Sin that grace may abound is the sin which puts me beyond the sphere of God's grace and bring to the realm of his breaking activity. Earth would be safe if that wasn't true. On the other hand,
who made the demand?
No, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth by Jesus Christ.
Truth that makes things I can never meet,
but that meets them all.
And the lawgiver on the throne in heaven, the one who calls the plays, dictates the shots, descends, lays down the rules, is the one who himself, by his grace, keeps them day by day in my heart.
Great to be a Christian. Tell me, has there been a in God's plan for your life?
That there could be a breakthrough of God's power.
If there's a breakup of your pride, and just all over again at Calvary's together. We've been very conscious of the desert, the parched and the ground. Settled down to a life and we've attained, but we've fallen far short. In the desert, the stream, the parched ground, the floods. May we turn to vision and deafness to hearing thy word and lameness. Oh, where sin abounded, grant tonight that grace may much more abound. Of Jesus for cleansing, for living, faith in the way. Dear Lord, God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of God, fall afresh on me. Amen. Just half past nine, we're going to close two verses of a hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And while you're finding the place, may I just say one thing to you? After this hymn, we'll have the benediction. The chairman will pronounce the benediction. And then there's a young people's meeting at 9:15. Goodbye, and God bless you all, and have a great time. A wonderful to the day. But I want to hold right here for 5 minutes those of you who want to know a bit more about grace, about life, victory, about walking with Jesus day by day in the way. In other words, I want to dot some I's and cross some T's of what I've already said. So please, we'll sing two verses of the hymn, then the chairman will pronounce the benediction, then off you go to your young people's meeting or anywhere else, but those of you who want to remain for instruction, just stay where you are. And that's the privilege of talking to you for 5 or 10 minutes about the way and how you live in it.